Part three, for those of you who hadn't listened to parts one and two, they are on the website. I can't do a full recap. I will do a brief one. But we're on a four-part series, the partnership between God and man, the big story, God's big story, history of creation, life, the universe, and everything. No small task for 2 hours, but we'll give it a go. So we've got the winning formula. I could have entitled this one Setting the World on Fire as well, because that's what I see when I think about the coming of Jesus. He said himself, I've come to set the world on fire, and how I wish it was already ablaze. Come on, we need a fire here this morning, don't we? It's not very warm. I hope you've got a fire in your heart, you know. Set a fire down in my soul that I can't contain, that I can't control. I want more of you, Lord. Next week we'll look at world beaters, or not next week, but maybe 3 weeks' time. Okay, a quick recap, just running through. We started off at the beginning, of course, with God's intentions for the world, which was to create a world filled with people like you and me. You may not think that's a very good aim, but he thought it was a fantastic thing that the world would be populated with people like you and me. And his plan was that the whole world would be covered with people like Paul Stock, who were smiling and loving one another and loving him and blessing one another, and Sarah Derriaz too. The whole bunch of us just really enjoying life with one another and with him. But of course, we know the story that we chose a different path. That's the truth. And God was gracious enough to allow us to explore a different route. He didn't force us down the path he wanted us to go. He allowed us to choose, and we chose to listen to another. But the Bible tells us that God has not given up on us, but his heart is still to bless. It was to bless in the beginning, and it was to continue to bless. And when he chose Abraham, it was still to bless the whole world. And we see that he gave the earth to men, and that is a really big thing to do in God's heart. That wasn't a light thing. That was a serious thing that God did. It wasn't just some nice thing he could say on a Christmas card or something like that. It was actually a truth. He gave us the world, which has really ramifications for us. And he began a rescue plan by reaching out to a man, not instead of the whole world, but to reach the whole world, called Abraham. And John, you missed last week, but I really felt when I was thinking about Abraham that you are a son of Abraham. I wanted to declare that over you, and that God is able to fulfill dreams in your heart and in your life that you've carried that you thought are dead. And God says, no, they're not dead. I'm going to reawaken them. I'm going to reawaken dreams because I am the God of the impossible, and I get more glory when it's impossible than when it's possible. And it's not going to work out the way you planned or the way you thought and the way you tried to make it happen, but God is going to do it, and he will get the glory. Amen. Come on. He's been revealing himself over 1,500 years. He's patient. This God of ours is so patient. He's willing to run at our speed. He doesn't want to force his way in. Set everything right straight away. He's faithful. He's strong and gloriously open. Gloriously open, willing to have his plans shaped by our plans, to work with us in this earth that he's given us. And we see, I just drew a little picture of Revelation coming over time. God revealing himself to men over 1,500 years. And some men were good. Some women were good. They listened to God. They trusted God. They worked with God. They helped his purposes and plans. But most of us were selfish and stiff-necked. Stiff-necked just means you can't direct them very easily. They're self-willed. Got some stiff-necked people here this morning, have we? Do this. You know, come on. Yeah. How easily are you led? How easily are you guided? How easily am I guided? God's looking for easily guided people. They weren't perfect. Some of them lied. Some of them cheated. Some of them murdered. They weren't perfect, but God used them. God was working with them, though they slowed God's plans and sometimes spoiled them. So though we sometimes spoil God's plans, he works with us. Our enemy was revealed as an evil spirit, the slanderer, or Satan, if you will, but not just some vague concept of evil, but a real person who's seeking to come between us and the Lord. He gave us vessels to hold the revelations. He gave us the law. He gave us the tent of meeting. He gave us the showbread. He gave us the manna from heaven. He gave us circumcision. He gave us all kinds of things. The name Israel struggles with God. Who here struggles with God? Come on, am I the only one that struggles with God? He gave us so many things to hold revelations. That's who we would remember, that we would not forget the things he'd revealed to us through his family. He wants them passed on from generation to generation. I hope you're doing that. I hope you're telling your little ones the stories. I've had great fun this week telling John a few Bible stories. It's good to tell the stories that unpack God's revelation. And this week, John learned what it means that God is merciful. Come on. What a great thing for a five-year-old to learn. But all this was building up to a better revelation, a fresh revelation, a new revelation. It was not the final deal. I didn't finish last week's talk, and I don't want to really spend too much time on it, but I thought I'd just run through the last few slides just to give you a flavor of what they should have been about. We had the divided kingdom. Remember, we had the split in the kingdom. Rehoboam trying to hang on to power, trying to hang on to growth, trying to hang on to the season of blessing and going greater and greater glory. And actually, it was a season when God says, no, it's a season to stand still. It's a season just to consolidate. It's a season just to allow things to just settle for a bit. He wouldn't have it. He didn't listen. And the kingdom was torn from him. And we see that the kings of Israel and Judah were a mixed motley crew. Some of them listened, some of them didn't. When they listened, they tended to prosper. And when they didn't, things went downhill rather rapid. And in the midst of it, God is revealing stuff through his prophets. And one of the things he reveals is that he does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophets. It says in Amos chapter 3, verse 7, the Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And here they are, the prophets, kind of I didn't want to have a religious picture. I like to try and break religious pictures, but they probably just looked a bit like Jay. Well, they might have looked a bit like Jill here. You know, they were just ordinary people. But they caught something of the heart of God and spoke it out. They weren't declaring something that magically they could pull from the air and say, this is going to happen. They were touching onto the heart of God. They were understanding something that was deep in the Father, heart of God for this world. And they were declaring it. Not so that it will happen, but that it could happen. If things stayed the same. If things don't change. Hence we get the story of Jonah. He's called to go to Nineveh. He doesn't go. But he eventually gets there through the belly of a fish. If you believe that story. He gets there through the belly of a fish. And he preaches around, he walks around Nineveh, just declaring the city's going to be destroyed in 40 days. 40 days, it's going to be destroyed, you're all awful. Then he goes to sit down and wait after 3 days of walking around the whole city, just declaring its destruction. He sits to wait, to watch, to see it happen. He's looking forward to it because they're Israel's biggest enemy. They're the most renowned, proud, horrendous people on the planet. And you know what? They listened. They listened. This proud, rebellious people listened. From the king down to the shepherd. They listened. And they humbled themselves. They put on sackcloth. They prayed. They cried out, may this not be. We're going to change. And God relented, it says. And he did not bring on them the harm that he planned to bring. And Jonah gets really upset. Because God, you've changed your mind. I knew you were the kind of God that changed your mind. This wasn't some aberration in God's character. This was the God that Jonah knew. He knew that God was in the habit of changing his mind. I knew you were going to do that. That's why I didn't want to go there. I didn't want them to hear a message that might save them. I wanted them destroyed. So the prophets for you, they're not a bad bunch really. A bit maligned. But they could see stuff in the heart of God. They could see Israel failing, and it stirred them up. They could see the exile coming. They could see God's patience running out. But they could also see God's grace, that he wasn't giving up. They could sense something new brewing. They could sense something new was needed. This plan wasn't working. They could sense, actually, God was going to do something else to really bring it through. God was going to come himself to save. You know, it says in the Old Testament, in the Isaiah, that God looked for a man to stand in the gap. He looked for someone. He looked for someone to come down. He looked for someone who might save Israel, save the world. But he found no one. So it says he put on a helmet of salvation and wrapped himself in a cloak of zeal, and he was going to come down. He's going to come down himself. And Isaiah cries out. He said, oh, that you would rend the heavens. In Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. We need you. And he sees the suffering servant coming. He sees ahead of time God's plan. And we see also Ezekiel says he sees the need for God's spirit. Men have got hearts of stone. And there's a new covenant coming. There's a new agreement between God and man coming. When God will take our hearts of stone, he'll give us a heart transplant. He's going to take out our heart of stone. That unresponsive heart that tries to walk under the law, the tablets, the stone tablets. He can't do it. He's going to take out that heart and he's going to put in us a new heart, a heart of flesh, a beating heart, a heart that loves to do his will. And the way he's going to do that is by pouring out his spirit and putting his spirit in us. And of course, God's patience does eventually run out and they go into exile. First Israel in 722 BC and then Judah 586 BC. Okay, enough of a recap and a finish. Let's get on to the main story for today. I just want to say that, you know, I want to start off by saying, taking seriously what Amos said in 3:7. The Lord God does nothing unless he first reveals it to his servants, the prophets. I'd just like to say, I really believe that Jesus wouldn't have come unless it had been received in the heart of a man and declared. God is really into partnership. This is not some weak idea that God has. This is in the very heart of who our Father is. He refuses to work alone on this earth. He gave it to us. He meant what he said when he said, it's yours to do with, to rule and to reign, to bring it into its fulfillment. Remember that those early stories. The earth wasn't finished. It wasn't perfect. It was waiting to be completed, to be fulfilled. It was yours to do, man. I really believe the Messiah would not have come if it had not been prophesied by people like Isaiah. It's an answer to Isaiah's cry. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, we pray these days. Come on, Lord, come. Come. The Lord comes where he's welcomed. He looked for a man but found no one, so he came down himself. And the angels announced, today a Savior has been born for you in Bethlehem. It's good news, joy for all the people. Joy for all the people. Not for some of the people, not for my people, but for all the people. And it was a virgin birth. And you know, that is strange, isn't it? That's a really profound thing that happened to Mary when the angel visited her and said, you were going to have a child. She said, how can that be? I don't have a husband yet. I've not slept with a man. I'm betrothed. And the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And he that is birthed in you will be called the Son of God. And we can get all technical and all kind of biological about that. But basically, that's just a Y chromosome that God injects into humanity. You can't get a much tighter partnership than that cell, that ball of cells that started, that one cell that started in Mary's womb. God and man knitted together in a strand, a helix strand of DNA. Come on. Whoo. God and man. The partnership begins in one cell. Heaven invades earth. That's incredible when you think about it. God's master stroke, his genius stroke, to come down himself as in a strand of DNA in a single cell, in the ovary, in the womb of a young Israelite-like girl. Fantastic. And he grew up. And we know virtually nothing about him. But we do know that he emptied himself of all his godliness. That he didn't come down full of power and full of knowledge and full of everything. He came down as a baby and grew up. He grew, it says, in stature. He grew in favor with God and with men. He grew up. He didn't know it all. He had the scriptures for revelation. That's one of the reasons it took 1,500 years. All that preparatory work had to happen so that the scriptures were there, so that a baby that was born not knowing who he was could learn and understand who he was meant to be. When reading the scriptures, inspired by the Spirit, he could pick it up. I hope you get that inspired when you read the scriptures. Because they contain exactly the same thing for us in a way. Who are we supposed to be? That's all Jesus had, the Spirit and the scriptures. And in his baptism, he's declared to be God's son. God says, "This is my son with whom I am well pleased." Wonderful. And the Spirit comes down and rests upon him. It says, in bodily form, like a dove. And remains on him. And that was a sign. The sign that the prophet John the Baptist was looking for. Because the Spirit had already mentioned to him a few days, weeks, months, years earlier. Who knows, doesn't say. But it said, the one on whom you see the Spirit fall like a dove, he's the one. He's the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He's declared to be the Saviour of the whole world before anything's done. Just a simple washing, a simple death and resurrection to a new life, a simple empowerment by the Holy Spirit. And then it says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Anybody here been driven by the Spirit? No? Yes? Found yourself almost compelled to do something? I hope you have. It's a wonderful feeling. I have. In 2003, I felt compelled to resign my directorship of a company, of a good friend of mine sitting in this room. But I felt compelled. I could have no choice to go and study theology. But he was compelled to go. And it was like going back to the beginning. This was like going back to the beginning. This is like going back to Eden, back to the garden. Just a few players. One man and his enemy. In those days, it was one couple, one woman and her enemy. And you get the snake saying, this time in the wilderness, not a garden. It looks a lot worse this time, actually. He's weak. He hasn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. He's been alone. Not even got a companion. It's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be weak, not to have any food. And the enemy comes and says, if you are the Son of God, and immediately challenges the thing that was spoken over him, the thing that he's been wrestling with his whole life through the scriptures, the thing that God declared at his baptism, if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus answers and says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Do you know, that rings true to us today, guys. That rings true to us today. Every single one of us, the single most important thing that we can do as men and women is to hear the voice of God. And to learn how to hear the voice of God. And to step out and test and try and see if we can hear the word of God. Because it's a voyage of discovery, like any relationship, understanding the heart of someone. But at the root issue of all of this temptation that was going on in the wilderness was this whole issue of fatherhood. If you're the Son of God, if he's really your father. Okay, you come down to rule the world. This is the world. Look at all this wonderful kingdoms. Look at all this glory that I'm showing you. I'll give it to you right now. Just worship me. Come on, it's easy. You can do it. No problem. And Jesus said, well, you worship the Lord your God alone. Serve him only. He's just quoting scripture he's read that morning in Deuteronomy chapter 6-8. He just said a quiet time. All the scriptures Jesus quotes are from the single little block of scripture. How good it is to meditate on the word of God. He refused the independent route. He refused the easy route. He trusted his father. I will go the route my father has asked me to go. I'm not going to take a shortcut. And you know, in this reenactment of Eden, there was a different outcome. Although it looked a lot worse. It was in a wilderness. It wasn't in a nice garden with lots of provision. It was a lot worse, but the outcome this time was better. I just felt the Holy Spirit say this morning, even as I was preparing this, you know, actually, some of you guys, you're saying, my life now seems worse than it did before in some ways. And I felt the Holy Spirit saying, don't look at the circumstances you're in, but know that I am the God who's able to bring salvation and deliverance out of those circumstances. And this time, it will be better. The outcome will be better. Even though the circumstances may look worse, the outcome will be better. It's a promise to hang on to for those of that you need it. But anyway, he returns in power, it says, from that encounter. And for each of us, if we want to walk, if we're serious about walking in power, if we're serious about actually partnering with the Lord, that's a battle we all have to face. Because that enemy hasn't given up to this day. And then we get on to the message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. God, forgive us for the way that we've made that sound at times. God, forgive us for the way that the church has proclaimed that on the streets of this land at times. God, have mercy on us, because that is not the voice of our Father. That is the voice of a judgmental, angry old man or judgmental, angry old men that are hanging on to religion. Because when the message comes, it's supposed to be good news. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. The kingdom is coming. It's coming. The thing we've been waiting for. Repent and believe in the gospel. You need to rethink. You need to break old habits, break old thought patterns. This needs to be broken up, this religious spirit that we've been under. It needs to be broken up. We need to rethink it through. It's good news. It's exciting. It makes you want to leap. It makes me want to leap. In some places, I'm known as the leaper, not the leper, the leaper, Colin the leaper. It's good news. Good news makes you want to leap. I bet Paul leapt yesterday when Arsenal scored their second goal. You know, that's just a little bit of good news. That's nothing compared to the good news that we have. Heaven is near. That is exciting. That is incredible news. For a hurting world, for a painful world, for a world that's dying, for a people without hope. That is wonderful news. Come on. And Jesus declares it like this in Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and 19, which Roger Ellis has written a book about called Essence, which is very good. It says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Come on. This is good news for the poor. It's good news for the brokenhearted. It's good news for the oppressed. It's good news for the sick. You know, and actually, religion wasn't always good news for these people. Some sick people were forbidden from going into the temple. Some poor people were looked down upon and despised because actually, obviously, they weren't walking with the Lord. Because if they were, the Lord would have blessed them. People tended to think that you got what you deserved. But no, God was pronouncing the year of his acceptance, the year of his favor. Accepting all these people, embracing them. These are my sheep too. They're not left out. They're not left out. In fact, they're at my very heart of why I've come. And if you want to sum it all up in a word, it's grace. Jesus came full of grace and truth, it says. No longer am I going to treat people as they deserve. You've got it wrong. In fact, I've never treated people as they deserve, but you've somehow made it that way, and it's not true. I've come full of grace to treat people better than they deserve. To accept the unacceptable. not to approve of everything that everyone does. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that. This is not a universalist gospel, but it's an accepting gospel. No one is rejected. Everyone has a possibility of being saved. And how did Jesus demonstrate this good news? Well, obviously, he went around healing the sick and doing good, it says, and relieving all of those who are oppressed by the devil. Acts 10:38. He went and ate with the outcasts, with tax collectors, those that respectable folk like you and I wouldn't dream of going to have dinner with. He would regularly be seen cavorting with them, drinking, eating, laughing, joking, enjoying a good time, and challenging and dropping in words of grace into their lives that called out a better destiny. So he eats with a tax collector in his home called Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus says, "Today, Lord, I'm giving away half of all that I own to the poor. And if I owe anybody anything, if I've stolen anything, I'm giving four times what I've stolen." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house." And it came through acceptance in the acceptable year of the Lord's favor. Come on. Forgiving adulterers. This woman was caught in adultery. What are you going to do about it, Jesus? The law commands that she gets stoned to death. And he says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And one by one, the legalistic people, the religious people, withdraw. And only her and Jesus. And she said, "Where are your condemners?" She said, "They've gone." And he says, "Neither do I condemn you. I've not come to condemn the world. I've come to save the world." He even teaches women, for goodness sake. How radical is that? Mind you, it's radical. It's still radical in some quarters, like the Taliban. But, you know, most of the world accept now that women are, you know, worth teaching a bit. I hope you know I'm joking. But it's crazy that the world should have got there. Women are worth teaching a lot, in case you wondered what I meant by joking. And Jesus got angry. Yes, he got angry, but he only got angry with religious people. And in fact, if you want to make God angry, the way to do it is to declare someone else to be unacceptable. To put a stumbling block in the way of someone else coming to receive his love. That will make him very angry. And then you might get the, "Woe you hypocrite, you whitewashed tomb, you son of hell, son of Gehenna." Strong words he used for those who were religious, who thought they were okay and that other people were beneath them. I hope none of us are like that, are we? He came and he fulfilled the word. Jesus is the word. He fulfilled the law. He said, "I didn't come to destroy the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to complete it. I came to top it up. I came to make it what it should be." It says in Romans that he's the end of the law. Christ Jesus is the end of the law. That doesn't mean he's abolished it. It doesn't mean he's done away with it. It's the end of the law. It's like a piece of rope. The law is like a piece of rope. It's just the end of the law. That's where the law's led. The law was always supposed to lead to Christ. The revelation was coming bit by bit, line upon line, precept upon precept, gradually revealing God's heart to the point where the Son comes and reveals it completely. That's the end. There's no more revelation needed. No later prophet can reveal more, despite what the Muslims might say. They often claim that Muhammad came afterwards, therefore he's a greater prophet, but that's not true. Once the fullness has been revealed, you can only go backwards. But also, there was a change of heart needed to understand this law. It wasn't about rules. This was a heart attitude, which commanded, more than anything else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And that can't be taught. Who needs a bit of love this morning? Someone quickly, come up. Someone, come up. One person who needs a bit of love. Because you can say, "I love you." You can write it down. But actually, love is much better said like this. Love has to become from a man or a woman. It has to be enacted. It has to be spoken out. It has to be hugged out. It has to be lived out. It's an active thing. It's not a phrase that we can just say and that's done it. It needed a body. Jesus was that body. Jesus is the temple. He came to fulfill all that the temple represented, the presence of God. He was later to say, you know, one greater than the temple is here. If you tear this temple down in 3 days, I will rebuild it. That's one of the reasons they crucified him. Well, they used it as a trumped up charge. And yet he says at the end, to his disciples, I will always be with you. Go into all the world. Baptize people in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach them all that I've taught you. And I will be with you. I am your temple. You are my temple now. I am with you. Always. I'm never running out on you. One thing remains. His love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out. Sorry. Oh, come on. One thing remains. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. Oh, if you can't get excited when you sing that, you don't know the love of God. His presence. And Jesus came to fulfill all revelations. Every single revelation you can think of in the Old Testament that God revealed something to men, Jesus fulfills it. He completes it. He tops it off. He explains it. He is the faithfulness of God. All God's promises are yes in Christ Jesus. He is the light of the world that drives out the darkness. He is the bread of heaven that comes down and feeds the whole of humanity graciously, without effort, without cost. They can just pick it up. He is the good shepherd. He is the wisdom of God. He is the true vine in which God is finally going to get the fruit that he was looking for when he made the world. He is the Lamb of God. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the tree of life, the Savior of the world. Come on. Every one of those things he fulfills. And he was always going to go to the cross. He was always going to go to the cross. Not because God was angry, it was a legal transaction that was needed to wipe out God's anger. Yes, God was angry. He was very angry at the sin. And we can't hide that. Because I get angry when things get messed up. You get angry if someone comes and trashes your house. Or if you rent it out to someone and they trash it, you get angry. But this was a solution. This was the solution to the mess. This was the tidying up of the mess. This was love coming to the point of death. This was love showing that it's stronger than death. This was love conquering Satan. This was love showing that it's stronger than any of Satan's arguments. Breaking the power of Satan over men. All of his lies that God is holding out. And you know, we know this now, but the cross was the way of God winning our hearts and minds. And we now know the importance of that, don't we? Just look at our own conflicts. We talk about it all the time. We can go in, and because we're more powerful, we can topple a regime. But we can never finish the work. We can never finish the work. Jesus could come in. He could topple Satan. But it would never finish the work. The work has to be finished by the populace. It has to be finished by the people that were freed. Freedom reigns in this place because of Christ. But the real freedom has to come when everybody walks truly and willingly into that freedom. The cross is God's weapon to win our hearts and minds. It cries out to us. It wins us. Come on. It draws me. It drew me. The first time I really read about it as an adult, it drew me. I could not stop. I cried when I finally understood what God had done for me. It wins my heart and my mind. Because God is love is the most beautiful thing, the most powerful attractive force in the whole of the universe, and it's stronger than death. And no matter what the enemy might do, he can never lead us in a different direction now. They do not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. That's the victory we have. That's the victory we have. Come on. The victory of the cross. Fatherhood of God is reestablished. I am for you, not against you. I have the best in store for you guys. Always have and always will. Our sonship is restored. Our identity as God's children. No longer do we have to hide away in shame like we did in the beginning. But we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Our enemy is defeated. All of his proud boasting, all of his lies come to nothing because of the cross. All of his power over mankind is broken. His authority that he had through us following in the rebellion has been broken by a man who refused to submit. Set up a different kingdom. One that's going to fill the whole universe. Fills all things in all, it says in Ephesians chapter 1. And because Jesus did that, the Spirit was poured out on all flesh. Couldn't be done before, but now it can. The Spirit's poured out on all flesh. And that miracle, that invasion of heaven into one man, is now replicated again and again and again. We are reborn by the Spirit. Have our DNA changed by the Spirit of God. Man and God working in partnership throughout eternity. That is the victory that the cross won. And yes, Jesus is unique. He was prophesied. His virgin birth was prophesied. His death was prophesied. Everything in between was prophesied. His wisdom. There's no one that can touch him for wisdom. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. It's a wonderful, wonderful bit of revelation. But no one touched his wisdom. The miracles that he did were outstanding. You've got the loaves and fishes there just for one. The love that he showed was so practical and so all-embracing. Never been bettered. No religious leader had come anywhere close to showing the kind of love that Jesus has shown. Buddha didn't show that kind of love. Muhammad didn't show that kind of love. No one has come close. The resurrection. He's unique, but he's the first of many. And that's more about next week's talk than this one. Because next week we'll finally see about the birth of the church, how God's sons finally end up finishing the job, how creation is completed and fulfilled. But you know, I've left out so much. I could have gone on and on and on and on. And I apologize again for the fact I cannot do everything. But I hope you've caught a glimpse this morning of God's heart for humanity in Christ and how he sums up and completes and fulfills all of God's plans from the very beginning. From the moment that little cell, that strand of DNA was implanted, the kingdom of God's been growing. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And if I want to summarize what Jesus came to do, he came to show us what God is like. God is our Father. He is for us, not against us. He came to show us what love looks like. Love sacrifices. It lays down its life for its friends. He came to show us what man could be like, what you and I could be like if we really lived on God's promises and on the Spirit, which is all he had. And as a consequence of those things, showing us those things, the enemy is defeated and creation will be fulfilled. I said many things this morning, and now I've run out of time, but just want the Spirit of God to brood over us. So let's close our eyes and let's just meditate on the things we've heard. Because it remains true today, as it was in Jesus' day, that man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. And I want to say to you, whoever you are, whatever you come from, wherever you're going, that this morning your deepest need is not for your roast dinner that you're going home to. It's not for going out and having a good time with your friends. There are good things. It's not for a pay rise. It's not for a wonderful, brilliantly gorgeous looking partner. Now, I do pray you get one. The deepest need for you and for me is to hear the voice of our Father. Holy Spirit, will you come right now and minister to our hearts? Will you speak to every single person here? Will you drop in words and thoughts that transform us, that set us free, that help us to live under your grace? I really feel the Holy Spirit saying, some of you are thinking, I find it difficult to hear the Lord. And the Lord's saying, I know. But we can practice together and I will reveal myself to you. And that's a promise. only ask one thing. When you think I've spoken to you, you don't just hide it away, but you act on it. If you think I'm asking you to send someone a card or send someone a bunch of flowers or go and visit someone or hug someone or help someone, please do it. In my name, do it. I'm going to meet you in that. We've got an exciting journey ahead. A wonderful destiny together. As we make this world what I always intended. But I need you, my son, my daughter, I need you.
I just want to say something very briefly into that. It's really important how we frame our conversations with those that don't know the Lord. And for too long, the way we've framed our conversations, they've been, no, you can't do this conversations. So we make statements like, for instance, we don't believe in sex before marriage. That becomes a no statement. The statement we need to be making is, sex is so incredible, it's worth waiting for. And God made it that way. And the thing I've been learning at the moment is I'm very clumsy with statements. It's very easy to look at the guy standing on the street with the billboard around his neck and to criticise him. But I want you to know I feel like that guy on many days. That my statements are that clumsy, are that inept. And that we've been very good at meeting people sometimes on a basis of emotion and of feeling and of touch. But actually, what a lot of people want is data. They want information. And our arguments around data have not been very clever. Our thought through intellectual arguments have actually not been very clever. They've been very simplistic and very hard to grasp. And so for those people, it's made the gospel quite a hard place to find, I think, in our network of churches. And for me, in this day, it's about trying to articulate a message that is good on data and good on understanding, but retains truth and has values and doesn't compromise. And I feel Colin brings that brilliantly in these series for me. He's given me so much data, so much understanding about what I believe. I just want to applaud him.